Welcome to Civil Defense Radio with your host, Preston Schlankhofer, where we talk about all things civil defense. Civil defense is about building community resiliency by becoming better informed, prepared, and organized to meet whatever disaster might affect you, your neighborhood, and your community. There are many threats on the horizon, yet we cannot rely on true and accurate media coverage of many of these issues. These threats are propagated from the mainstream media seeking to tell only one side of the story. In fact, this propagation can even be considered biased propaganda. This is a legitimate threat to you, your family, and our nation, and here on Civil Defense Radio, we seek the facts that others leave out. Remember, your tomorrow may depend on today's preparedness. Now, here is your host, Preston Schlankhofer.
Merry Christmas, and welcome to Civil Defense Radio. I am your host, Preston Schlankhofer, coming to you from the Command and Control Center deep in the heart of the Civil Defense Radio bunker. This is our second Christmas show, and we wanted to do something special for you during this joyous occasion. Our very special guest today is someone who many of you may not know too well. It is our wish that you appreciate him as much as we do here at Civil Defense Radio. Our surprise guest is a Lutheran minister, a major general, and a U.S. senator. He took part in the fighting at Charleston, Brandywine, Stony Point, and Yorktown, as well as spent time in the winter at Valley Forge. Our guest is famous for his actions as he gathered his recruits and said farewell to his Woodstock congregation when it is said that he threw off his clerical garb and revealed his military uniform, proclaiming, "There is a time to pray and a time to fight, and that time has come now." He is able to speak to us this Christmas via a time portal through the marvelous and very rare Civil Defense Radio Time Machine. John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg is our honored guest today on Civil Defense Radio. Sir, it is an honor and a privilege to have you on the show. Welcome.
Well, thank you, sir. It is good to be here. It sounds as if somebody has done a little bit of homework in looking back at my life, and it sounds like you've covered some things reasonably well. So let's get right to it. I understand that there are individuals within your time frame that want to know a little bit about what happened in my era, and it would make sense to focus a little bit during this season on the realities of Christmas, and maybe look a little bit on the realities of Thanksgiving as well. In regards to Christmas, Christmas became something that was thrust upon us through many of the German immigrants that came into America. It did not come about with much glee and joy, because there was a sense of frivolity related to Christmas that took away from the true meaning of Christmas, the reality of recognizing the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in that manger many, many years ago. However, in light of that German focus, where the Germans were very much involved in having a joyous time at Christmas, it led to one of the first major victories that we had in the War of Independence and the war to remain free. As many of us look, that war has far more aspects to it than just a war of a revolutionary war. It was a war of freedom. It was a war against taxation. It was a war against tyranny. It was a war against making sure that our freedoms had not been dismissed. But in December of 1776, the forces were engaged in trying to determine how we were going to spend our ranks. And as a colonel in George Washington's army, that was of major concern. So the plan was to remain in the Pennsylvania area. But as fate would have it, the German Hessians, who had been hired to be a part of the British Army, took residence in Trenton as a place to remain for a period of time. And as the Hessians were known, it was quite likely that their Christmas celebration would include a tad bit of libation and maybe some rum and other things that would have given them a little bit of joyous opportunity in the cold as they fought us out of respect and out of payment from the British forces. So Washington chose to take his troops across the Delaware in boats and literally took an entire brigade across the icy Delaware River into the Trenton area. And upon arrival in Trenton, divided his troops into two, and in the marching and the cold on early the morning of December 26th, after a day of likely engagement of drinking and other such items, the reality of a surprise attack on the Haitian army housed at Trenton that morning of December the 26th caught them by surprise. And in the process, a major victory was secured for the revolutionary militias that were a part of the Revolutionary War here in the States. And a thousand or so Hessian troops were captured and were treated humanely, much to the surprise of many. In reality, we knew that the British soldiers had not treated any of the captured army well, and certainly the pastors were never treated well when they were captured, because pastors were the ones who were known to lead many of the militia troops. And so one of our casualties, which was fortunately did not become one, was James Monroe was injured in that battle, almost mortal. He did live through it, and we're certainly thankful for that. But it started a trend of victories on that day after Christmas, when the Christmas celebration was known within the German troops, but Christmas was not known as an event to celebrate with much fanfare, other than to recognize the simple part of the reality of Jesus Christ. And so, from that perspective, more of a interest, I think, in maybe your listeners this morning or this afternoon or whenever those individuals are listening to this time warped opportunity would be Thanksgiving. And so often we think of Thanksgiving being celebrated on the fourth Thursday of November. And the reason it was celebrated on the fourth Thursday of November is because of one incident that occurred in 1789. Maybe I will use a little bit of history to lead to that, because I think it's important for those who may be listening to understand the reality of what was occurring in 1787. The United States passed its Constitution, and then in 1788, several individuals got together and wrote the Federalist Papers, and then in 1789, the Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights were the protection to keep individuals safe from an overreaching and over-lurching government. So in 1789, the Bill of Rights was being passed, and after that period of time, a fascinating story. My brother, Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg, is actually the very first Speaker of the House of Representatives debating the Bill of Rights, and he was a Tory in 1777 until his church was burnt down by the British in New Jersey, and he decided that maybe his brother John Peter might know a little bit more about the realities of life and the need to stand firm with a revolutionary or a freedom mentality. So in 12 years, he became a Revolutionary War gentleman, and then also the first Speaker of the House of Representatives. And it's quite fascinating that two pastors, after serving in the war, chose not to return to the pulpit, but chose to return to politics of all places. Pastors in politics, what a novel idea, but a brilliant idea, because we were the leaders. And in essence, we were the ones who were the Black Robe Regiment anyway going through. But I digress a little bit. But let me get back to the reason of 1789 and Thanksgiving. our president, George Washington, decided that it would be important to recognize a day of Thanksgiving, the fourth Thursday in November. And on October the 3rd of 1789, he released a word. And I would just like to read to your listeners today, Preston, those individuals who were what they read as it led up to the fourth Thursday. Here are the words of George Washington as he is calling this nation to a day of thanksgiving and prayer. And understand, I might want to highlight this a second time, understand the reason for thanksgiving and who the thanksgiving was for, to, different from maybe what we have been taught. But listen to these words. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts Almighty God, who gave us an opportunity to establish a form of government for our safety and happiness. The first declaration of thanksgiving, recognizing the fourth Thursday of each November, occurred with George Washington's declaration to do it because we had established a form of government. Now, thanksgiving is we think of Thanksgiving as an opportunity to thank God, but we thank God in the very first declaration of a Thanksgiving to take place on the fourth Thursday in November as an opportunity for establishing a form of government for our safety and our happiness. And then he goes on to say in this declaration that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, and for the favorable interpositions of His providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish a constitution of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty within which we are so blessed. That first Thanksgiving was designed to be thankful to the God of all creation for the realities of why we now are blessed with the form of government that can now give us the freedoms and the protection and a directly related principles and process of government that seems to be so important to us. And why we continued to do that. So as a pastor, and as my brother being a pastor, think of the reality that a pastor is debating the Bill of Rights, but a pastor is actually the first speaker of the House of Representatives actually debating the Bill of Rights. So I wanted to kind of maybe wrap up a little bit of that Thanksgiving thought with this. One of the things that as pastors and leaders in this fledgling nation that's stepping forward into a new world and into a place where we can lead, we understood that pastors were the leaders. Christians were the leaders that were outspoken and were actively involved in making a difference in the culture that we live in. We were to be salt and light. And one of the issues that I believe is so crucial to our thinking forward and what we were expecting and perceiving as to be the detriment of this nation, if it were to ever be a detriment, would be the reality of what my friend Ben Franklin said, "We have given you a republic if you can keep it." And many of our discussions related to Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8, which focuses specifically on several issues that I think are important, and may I just paraphrase those this morning with you. In the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping His commandments, judgments, and statutes, which I have commanded you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and all that you have is multiplied when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, that you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you will surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. When America forgets God, God's word declares that that forgetting God becomes more apparent when we choose to walk away from believing that God gives us the ability, to where the ability becomes something that we believe we did on our own. And I believe that that was as much of a concern of what we started. The freedom, that freedom when not checked by divine providence becomes licentiousness, and licentiousness becomes the detriment and the downfall of this nation. And I recognize, and in my conversation with you this morning, that as a pastor of churches in the Shenandoah Valley, that I can preach on for 1, 2, 3 hours, but I suspect, sir, that some of the individuals who might be listening to me this morning or this afternoon or whatever time they will be listening to this broadcast are probably not individuals that go nearly as long as I was willing to do, and am willing to do if that would so be the favor of my host.
Well, thank you very much. That was very enlightening. We do have a time slot here that we're trying to fit into, but it was very enlightening and convicting to some degree that personally and as a nation today in my time frame, we've totally missed the mark. And so can you give us some more insight into the collective minds of Washington and the other first founders of our nation, what their ideas were as far as freedoms and responsibilities and the idea that a organized militia is imperative to a free state?
Why, that's an absolutely wonderful question. And being there as a part of that debate in the Bill of Rights time frame, think of the reality, the individual who is most likely to be used as a reality, so to speak, of separation, being a gentleman by the name of Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson served actually as the ambassador to France during the during this time of debating the Bill of Rights, and he was still out of the country even during this period of time. But the founding fathers, and please understand, there were multitudes of founding fathers. Some would say as many as 250 were actively involved in the founding of this nation from 1776 all the way up until 1789, if we look at that period of time of 13 years, and even previous to the beginning of the Revolutionary War or the signing of the Declaration of Independence. There were multitudes of men who were brilliant. And why were they brilliant? Because they read, because they studied. They learned to read the Word of God. They learned to look at the Word of God as being valuable for their reality. So in the debates that were started, literally over the First Amendment, and that First Amendment being Congress shall make a law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Understand, 60 days it took us to debate that discussion, to have that discussion, and to literally make sure that every word of that First Amendment about the freedoms of the press and the freedoms of assembly and the freedoms to worship God as we would so choose to worship God, that the state had no authority whatsoever in determining the reality of a free nation in the press, a free nation in the pulpit, a free nation in the marketplace, a free nation in the public square. Once we had that First Amendment there settled, 60 days of debate, the Second Amendment was placed there for one purpose, to make sure that the First Amendment was a guarantee. And understand, the last four words of that Second Amendment, shall not be infringed. there is a need. There is a need for militia. The militia was the stabilizing force of the counties. The militia was the stabilizing force for what we believed were needed, because a sheriff might be one individual that could be appointed in the state or in that county, but it was the militia that chose to make sure that the rights of the First Amendment were going to be guaranteed. And then we continued to discuss those Bill of Rights, a speedy trial. But where did the speedy trial come from? A speedy trial came from the realities of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says that the sentence of that if the sentence of a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are on ways to do evil. We use the Word of God to establish the foundational truths that we find in our culture. And because we were well-read men, not that all men were believers, but all men valued the truth found in the good book, and we believe that following the good book and its truths about how we should live with each other would be easily usable in our discussion, easily usable in the descriptions that we had with our laws. Most people are probably unaware today, even in our culture, as to the reasons for having an executive branch, having a legislative branch, and having a judicial branch, three parts of government. Well, that's found in Isaiah 33:22, where it talks about king, judge, and lawgiver. Well, if you look at that, all three of those portions of what we determined as to be the reality of the government that we use and serve and build, most of it did come from a biblical worldview, a biblical model, and to believe that you are going to be able to have your own property and not have the right to protect it by force if necessary seemed to be quite foreign with all of us, which is the reason for that Second Amendment being so strong and civil defense being the choice that we make to choose to be civil in our defense, but always willing to stand firm to say what is right, and when someone would disallow those rights, there was a way to take care of it. Also, one last point in regards to what we believed, there are four places where the Word of God establishes responsibility: the individual, the family, the church, and the government. And in those order becomes the one who is most responsible. An individual should be the one that is ultimately responsible for his actions. And if his actions are always honorable, then there's no need for his family, the church, or government to step in. But if his responses are not correct, then the family steps in. That's why we have moms and dads, parents, to take care of instructing families, to where individuals grow up to be responsible. And the church was to help oversee the family and establish the opportunity for families to be able to raise their children. And when the family, the church, and the responsible individual were always out of check, then you brought in the civil government. And what was civil government supposed to do? The civil government was supposed to make sure that any person that is doing evil needed to be punished, and any person that was doing good needed to be encouraged. And when you look at those four responsibilities, individual, family, church, government, understand that the pattern was set. I am to be responsible for me. I am to be responsible as a family member. I am to be responsible as a part of the church. And very little responsibility needs to happen from the government as long as individuals are moving and acting and living according to the way they are needing to respond and needing to live. And when we follow that pattern, then the Second Amendment is there to protect it. But the Second Amendment always keeps its available to where any type of action outside of that, those four models, those four roles, then the civil defense allows for us to protect our property and protect our families and protect our own individual personal rights.
Wow. Trying to evaluate what you said as the model compared to what we have today in this era, we've diverted dramatically away from that. And it's all been because Christ and the church has been attacked from those who don't believe and are trying to delete the faithful from the public square and discussion. So you had you had tough times back then, but we have tough times now too, in a different way. But it's sad.
Well, the best solution that your generation may need to see is a return to the models of what we know to be true. The Constitution was written for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the governance of anyone else. So if the Constitution is written with a biblical foundation, then the best way for a culture to live out its roots is to return to the cult of the culture. And the cult of the culture in America is what we founded for your generation, a culture based on the cult, which is the biblical truth found in the Word of God, and how that biblical truth found in the Word of God can create a governance body that can make people happy, prosperous, joyous, and full of life, liberty, and the opportunity to pursue happiness in America. That was our goal. That was our purpose. And if we walk away from the foundational truths that established that, known as the Word of God and godly living, then the nation will become what we unfortunately know it would become, a nation of chaotic individuals who are not focusing on the common good, but have walked away from truth as it was given to us by the Word of God. And as we, those who were involved in establishing it, brought it to you, and we hope that at some point in time, if you are outside of that reality of following the Constitution, the Word of God, that it would be the thing that causes you to return to the cult of your culture, and that is the biblical truth found in the Word of God as expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's from your lips to God's ears. Hopefully some influence from the Holy Spirit will take over this nation, and we'll be able to right this ship that is called America. So we're having troubles right now with our election process, which you probably don't have much idea about what's going on. But briefly, can you give us just a concept about the electoral process that you guys founded?
Yes, in our responsibility and looking at what we established with the electoral process, we knew that one person would need to be very much the representative. So electors were elected in the congressional districts to make sure that the voice of each one of those congressional districts could be heard, and it was done in such a way that we followed that representative republic. So each state would have electors that voted for the president, and in doing so, we recognized that growth would permit certain areas to maybe have a larger voice than other areas. And in doing so, anytime a true democracy occurs, the true democracy has the ability through manipulation to create tyrants, through manipulation to create the majority overthrowing the minority and not being able to protect the minority. So the Electoral College, as we described it, was a secondary or a tertiary opportunity to protect the nation from tyrants, to protect the nation from large government, to protect the nation from a tyrant or just anyone who would want to take over based on purchasing literally the vote. Certainly in our area, there were many who we even see at our time procuring the votes in local elections through the passing out of of rum or libation to men who would come to the polls to vote, and they would come to the polls and vote, and in the process of voting may have chosen to be influenced by the fact that certain amounts of libation would have been available to them. So the electoral process is so incredibly valuable. One man, one vote. And in doing so, we protected and were attempting to set up a system that would protect this fledgling nation from ever coming under the hands of a tyrant or under the hands of somebody else who would choose to move it in a direction that did not honor the heart of our truth. And any king but King Jesus was not something that we could have in a representative democracy, was exactly what we were encouraged and hopefully are encouraging others to continue.
Great. Well, this has been a great lesson on what you guys have founded. And Travis, can you introduce yourself?
Gladly. My name is Travis Witt. I am a pastor and just recently have stepped in as the director of strategic outreach for an organization called Falkirk, the Falkirk Center, which is a part of Liberty University. And the Falkirk Center's motto is Christ is King, the church is essential, and freedom is everything. And our hope and thrust is to encourage churches and pastors to reclaim the voice, their voice, our voice in cultural narratives, because ultimately the church has lost its bearings to being influential. And we believe that all pastors should be salt and light, and all churches should have individuals who are salt and light. And that's what our heart is.
Do you have a website?
Yes, falkirkcenter.com. FALKIRK Center.com.
Great.
Encourage everybody to take a look at that because it offers some incredible insights into some of the things that we're seeing occurring in our own country today and our own world today.
Yes, yes. And if you want to pass that information off to your pastor, then please do, because they may not have direct access to this. They may not know about it. So we have to get the pulpit back to where it needs to be, which is talking about social issues and not succumbing to the world, because we're part of it, but we're not led by it. So civil defense equals resiliency equals survival. The top-down governmental approach to solve our community resiliency problem has failed us. We need a community-based grassroots approach to solve this problem. To be resilient, it takes preparation, organization, and training to meet the needs of whatever situation we may find ourselves in. Civil defense helps reduce panic in a disaster, and this is why we strongly recommend establishing a community-based civil defense organization in your city or county in partnership with your local emergency manager and community leaders. Let's start a conversation with the guide found on our resources page at civildefenseradio.com. Be sure to check out our regular postings on Facebook at Civil Defense Radio and on Twitter at civil_def_radio and our YouTube channel at Civil Defense Radio Podcast, and look for us on both Parler and MeWe. So again, I would like to thank Travis and his alter ego, Senator, Reverend, and General Muhlenberg, and I'd like to thank you, our friends and listeners out there who are with us on a regular basis. I want to give a shout out to Denmark, who has, over the last week, been the number one in the top 10 cities as listeners for our show. They're number two in the nation category. So we've got a lot of fans out there in Denmark. And here's a shout out to you. Merry Christmas, everybody. God bless. Please be safe during this time, be informed, be prepared, and may God bless you and keep you until next time.